connected with the end of Malachi, or as I often call him, Malarkey, because there's quite a bit of malarkey when you start looking into what he was saying. The day is coming. Well, it's Malachi 4, 1 to 6, unless you've got a Jewish Bible, because then you can't find Malachi chapter 4, because the readings tend to be slightly different. So if you pick up, for example, the Tree of Life Bible, and you go to Malachi, which of course is not just before Matthew, it's just before Psalms, because they put the books in the traditional order of the Hebrew canon. So you go to Malachi and you think to yourself, Jerry asked us to look at Malachi chapter 4, and it's not there. So is it a fake Bible? No, don't panic. If you look at Matthew, Malachi 3:19 in one of those, or you go to your more traditional standard Bible, and you'll find it in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. So whichever version you've got, we're talking about the same thing, God willing. The day is coming, says the messenger, because Malachi is a messenger. The day is coming when it will burn like a furnace. All the proud and every evildoer will become stubble. The day is coming that will set them ablaze. Well, that's not a really nice start for a preacher, is it? To actually start off with things are bad and they're just going to get worse. On the other hand, I'm sure you've opened your newspapers and you've looked at Google News or whatever, and you have noticed things are not great. The thing is, what I want to think about is the scriptures tell us we will see, you shall come to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God, the one who serves God, and the one who has not served him, which is really sort of just the verse before then. You will return. God talks to his scattered people. He says, you will return, and you will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Now, that's quite a thing. For us to make a distinction between those who are God's and those who are not God's people. So the Lord, having reminded us that there are those who know him and love him and those who do not want to know him, we know that there will be a day of separation. There will be a point where one side and the other, Yeshua spoke about this himself, of course. And when we think about what will happen, let's remind ourselves, if you like talking about the Messiah, if you like talking about the Lord, if you spend time not talking about the calamities, although we have to be realistic, but if we focus first of all on God, and I keep going backwards before I start going forwards. So verse 16 says, those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere him, for those who esteem his name. And here's the big difference, I think. If we focus on God, the amazing thing is he focuses on us. He actually writes, he gets a book written that has our names. I suspect they're probably our new names, but that's another story. So God remembers that we remember him. He pays attention, and I think possibly he might even, and this is maybe just my wishful thinking, I rather like the thought that he gets the angels to just stop a moment, you know, never mind choir practice. Listen, they're talking about me. These are my beloved. And it kind of links for me when the scriptures say they will be mine when I gather my jewels up and make them a diadem. So although I'm talking a little bit about an oven and fire and terrible things, I want you to be encouraged, because if you come into this in a good frame of mind, it's not going to hurt so much, if you see what I mean. The day is coming, the day is at hand, burning like an oven or a furnace, Malachi 3:19. It's not easy to talk about ovens and furnaces when you're Jewish, especially when we've just had a reminder of the Holocaust, because we know that the word Holocaust means a burnt offering. And it's a terrible thing to think that Jewish people, we chose to use that word when we refer to what took place. But it's not that it wasn't the first time that that idea was used as the type of suffering that took place for the Jewish people. The day is coming. And do you know what? That's the end of the book pretty well. And it seems there's 400 years or so of silence. God says that this is, these terrible things happening, and you need to go back. You need to return to me, and you need to return to fathers and children being together, families not being broken up, but families being together. This is what you need to do. And he speaks to Israel and says, you need to be back together. You don't need to be separated. You don't need to be pushing each other aside. And it was a terrible thing to think that God's own people had been pushing each other apart. With civil war, you'd had north and south, complete and utter divide. We had separate kings, separate places of worship. God's heart has always been to reconcile and bring people together. And I don't think it's a coincidence that when you finish the book of Malachi, and if you've got a nice English Bible, you turn over to Matthew, and you've just heard them saying, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, you know, one generation to another. And then the next thing, Matthew starts off, here's the generations that got together in order for the Messiah to be born. So you've got fathers and children turning to each other, having a future, having a hope. So although there was this silence of 400 years, it's almost like God says, well, let's put them together. Matthew could have started at any point, and the church could have decided to have any one of the Gospels as the first book of the New Testament. But I think that encourages us to say God wanted his people to be as one. God wanted generation to generation, door by door. And look what happens when God is in charge of the generations. Messiah comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Rav Shaul says, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be manifest. Well, I think he's saying that on the day God shall declare these things, you will know, God will know what your work was being like, revealed by fire. You know that song, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for him. And I'm sure you know the story of the gold refiner who sits with this huge melting pot. And as the heat comes up and all the bits come out of the nuggets that have been thrown in, and he scoops off and he takes away the dross. And as the heat goes on, what remains is gold, pure gold. When the refiner sits doing that and he looks over and he looks into the pot, Eventually, what happens is he sees himself. He sees his own perfect reflection within there. And isn't that something connect? I mean, to me, it connects me with the Aaronic blessing that the Lord would panav elecha, that his face would be reflecting towards us. We need to reflect Messiah. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Degree by degree, we reflect Messiah, little more by little. But it often happens that we tend to reflect Messiah more in the trials and difficulties that we go through than in the happy, lovey-dovey super times. We have an amazing example of one who, though he was God, he did not count that as equality, as something to be grasped and hang on. He emptied himself. His priority was to serve. And of course, he tells his disciples, if you want to be great in heaven, do what I do, serve. And he comes in the midst of real hardship for Israel. He comes in a situation where you've got the Romans have taken the place over. You've got the Sanhedrin is completely beside itself. It has no control really over what's going on. Because if they want someone to be put to death, they can't use stoning. They have to say, well, we've got to go to the Romans to do it your way. You've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees, they can't agree. And I'm sure you know that the Sadducees are very sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees are saying, no, we do. You know, we know the story of two Jews and three opinions. But when it's leadership and authority, and they can't get it right, and along comes Yeshua, and they say, nobody spoke like this man. Why? Because he taught as one with authority. And he comes into this situation of God's people really not knowing how to live, what to do. When he talks about forgiveness, when he talks about the way we should live, look at Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, talks about if your brother has anything against you, not don't talk to him unless he says sorry. You go to them. If your brother sins against you, you go and speak to them. That's real topsy-turvy. That's real change in the way that you live. There are times when we don't kind of let it go, you know, because we need to be spiritually discerning. We need to make a judgment on our own behavior. We need to be discerning. Now, one of the ways, rather, in which judgment should take place for ourselves is before we take communion or break bread or whatever you happen to want to call it. Rav Shaul tells us that this is what we must do. We need to discern what we're doing. And I think that's really important because if we don't, God will. Now, as a teacher of religious studies, I've been speaking to students this week about forgiveness. And I mentioned that in the Lord's Prayer, that this is one time that Jesus actually explains what he's talking about. And he says there's a horizontal situation and there's a vertical situation. The horizontal, of course, is you have to be willing to forgive those who sin against you. Otherwise, how are you going to expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you when you've sinned against him? Now, we know that, but I think that is all part of keeping a short judgment, keeping a short account with God. And it's necessary for us because Hebrews 2:9, we see him who was for a little time made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death. Our sin was judged at the cross. So there's no condemnation for those in Messiah. So if judgment, it says in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. So if there's judgment taking place, does that mean that there's no more judgment after the resurrection? Everything's great? At one point in roundabouts, I think it must have been about in the 1100s or so, the church started giving us an extra way out, purgatory, to purge, to cleanse, to purify. It was great because if you didn't know whether you were forgiven for sure, because you couldn't read the Bible because they decided to translate it into Latin, which unless you were rich or very intelligent, you had no idea what the priest was talking about. And as a Cohen, I think I get that a few times. Some people don't know what I'm talking about. But when the priest is talking in Latin and you can't read it, you accept what they said. So there was this amazing idea. If you didn't quite get forgiven this side of eternity, don't worry. You can be purged. You can be purified. It might hurt a bit, but in the end, even after you die, there'll be this purification and off you go to heaven. It's crazy. Because that makes a mockery of the cross. And it changes the truth that Yeshua came to die, to deal with sin, rather than, oh, do you know what, if that didn't work, we'll try something else. Now, the reason I mention this is because when we talk about a day that is at hand, burning like an oven, which Malachi said, that it talks about this idea that everything is going to go. You can't hang on to anything. When they burn up dry twigs, dry leaves, when it all goes and all that's left is ash, I kind of think that includes what's grafted on, that includes everything. And it's a serious thing to think about that, especially for those of us who are grafted on to the stock of an olive tree. I wonder who that is. I'm not bringing us down. I want us to be realistic. And the reason is very simple. That 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So judgment is not the way that the world... I don't think judgment is quite what the world thinks judgment is. Judgment tends to be, okay, you get punished, and then when you've done your punishment, everything's all lovely. When we judge, we're checking the value of something. Is that... Oh, I don't know about you, but I hate paint charts. And you might think, what's he talking about? Well, you get a paint chart and you think that's the colour that you wanted. And then you take it home and you hold it up against the sample pot, whatever, you go, oh, that's not what I thought it was. The trouble is, unless you make a check against the true, actual, proper colour, it's not going to work. Some people, a friend of mine, tried to download a colour chart from the internet for, of all things, roof tiles. Okay. So he downloaded it, he printed it off, and he said, that's the colour I want. And then we realised that when he printed it on somebody else's printer, it's a different colour. It's not quite the same. And he had to send off to the original company and say, can you send me your, verified chart? As believers, we don't measure each stuff against each other. We don't say, oh, well, I'm more experienced in God than you. Or, I can't say, well, Tom's beard is longer. He must be more, majestic in his understanding. And I love the idea that we can learn from each other and we can help one another and we can encourage one another, but we can't measure ourselves. We shouldn't anyway. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Even more than that, do you remember Yeshua before he ascended and is with the disciples? And there's this question of Peter says, what about him? Talking about John. He says, nothing to do with you. You follow me. You just do what you know you should do. It's very easy as a teacher to make a judgment on a student's behavior, even more so on a student's expected behavior. And then they sit down and they do a test, and you pick the test up and you go, oh my goodness, they got, 89%, 92%. And you kind of think, wasn't expecting that. We look on the outward, we look on the noisy or the fidgeting or the whatever they're doing. And we sometimes forget, as teachers, we sometimes forget that actually they're getting on with it anyway. God looks on the inward. God looks on the heart. And so, you know how Yeshua loves to answer a question with a question. So this man runs up to Yeshua and says, good master, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Yeshua do? Turns it round and says, why do you call me good? Now, I don't think he was expecting that. Why do you call me good? Because no one is good but God. But he didn't say you're not allowed to. Let's think about this a little bit more. God has sent his son to make us more like him. Whether you're Jewish or not, his determination is that we become more like the son and less like ourselves. Now, we're going to be us in heaven. We're not all going to have exactly the same look, exactly the same face. But his plan is for us to be more and more like him. And when the heat is on, I'm sure that's a song, when the heat is on, then how we act and how we react shows what is within us. Well, what is within? The Spirit of God is at work in you that you might produce fruit of righteousness, fruit that shows repentance, fruit that shows you truly have turned to God. Malachi says this, for you who revere my name. Let me see if I can find it again. For you who, it's verse, chapter 3, verse 20, or chapter 4, verse 2, depending on your situation. For you who revere my name, there will be the rising of the sun of righteousness. I love puns. And this is a favorite of mine because it's the S-U-N, son of righteousness. But Yeshua is the son, S-O-N, of righteousness. And he brings healing. So never mind whatever the heat is from the fire and the problems and the difficulties and the, you know, when things are going haywire. Think about the fact that there is a greater brightness, there is a greater light, there is a greater heat, if you like, which is Yeshua himself, the Son of Righteousness. It's like saying there's a better day. Now, says the Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings. When I was looking at that, I went straight along to Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. May the Lord, the God of Israel, bless you, under whose wings you've come to rest. Now, for any non-Jewish person, that's a great blessing. Coming to rest under the wings or the edges, actually, it can also be translated in the same way that we talk about the tzitzit, the wings or fringes of the garment. And of course, Ruth drew the garment of Boaz over her, and he was her kinsman redeemer. She comes under his fringes, under his wings, for protection because of the God of Israel. So when you think about it, it's one thing to acknowledge I've done wrong. I need God's righteous judgment to reveal in me the things I need to give back to him and say, I don't want that anymore. But I also want to know that I've come under his care and under his love and under his protection. Because this Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, it says, has risen over those who revere the name of God. And eventually, it's going to be such freedom. You will go out, you'll be just stamping like stall-fed calves. Quite some years ago, I used to work amongst homeless people in the north of England, in Middlesbrough. And I remember New Year's Day, huge snow. It was a beautiful time, really crisp, lovely day. And we went walking, friends and I, and we went walking. We came across a field where some lambs, they were, I suppose they must, I think they must have been about a year old or so. And they'd just been let out. And they were, well, if you've never seen it, it's a sight to behold. They were frisking about, leaping around, and jumping all over each other. And it was just such fun. And at that point, I thought of that scripture, you will go out stamping like stall-fed calves. You'll be jumping and leaping around. And I thought, they're free, they're happy, they're content. They've been fed, they know that somebody cares for them, they have a warm place. What is it for us that says, I'm content in God, I'm glad in God? What causes us to rejoice? We shall go out and leap for joy. That's possibly, you can hear my cat in the background coming at the right time. You know, the thing is, I think we will appear before God at the judgment seat. But I also think he'll look upon us and he'll see his Son. By the mercy and grace of God. Revelation 22:12 says, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me, my reward, to pay everyone for what they've done. Now, I mentioned earlier about the idea of collecting up, that God collects up what we say and that he remembers. I think he remembers our sorrow. He remembers our genuine repentance, our heart. He knows it. He notices it. And he comes, his Son will come as Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And his plan is for us, no matter how we, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So, although it seems a bit serious about judging what you do and checking what you do, it's not to condemn yourself. As I say, because God is greater than our heart. Our chief concern, can we give glory to God? Can we bless him? Now, Luke chapter 1, 78 or thereabouts, we talk about the sunrise from on high, bringing light to those who sat in darkness. And that's what they call the aorist. It's the ongoing continual. In other words, you're not just there for a short time. When we sit in darkness like that, we stay there. We're constantly there. And God says, just like he started off in Bereshit, in the beginning, on goes the light. And his plan is to enlighten us constantly, all the days of our lives, to give us light and lamp. Well, slightly different. You need a light so you can see where your feet are. That's right now, here, what I need to do. And you need a lamp that shines forwards so that you can trust that where you're going is also good. Psalm 119 is full of light and lamp, light and lamp. Keeps talking about that. So keep close to God and let him keep close to you, and he will enlighten what you're doing right now, but he will give guidance, I believe, for the days ahead. His promise is very simple. When we talk about the new heaven and the new earth, in fact, there's a final release, really. We won't have a remembrance. I believe we won't have a remembrance of our sin, of our wrongdoing. It'll be gone. As far as the east is from the west. I don't think God will then have what some people call divine amnesia, when he says, I will remember your sins no more. I think what he means is, I will not bring them to remembrance. And I'm not going to stick them in your face and say, hey, look what a rotten guy you are. That's basically what he's saying. He's not going to keep bringing it up. So I just want you to be encouraged. There will come a time there's going to be no more weeping. There's going to be no more distress. No more early death, no more calamity. You might have questions about this. You might be wondering, Jerry, what about the difficult times we're going through now? Look at the newspapers, but look at the Word of God at the same time. Ultimately, the purpose of the law was not to enslave us, but to bring freedom to us so that we knew what God wanted and that we would then be able, by his grace, to do what he desired. That's why he gave us the law, to bring us to Messiah. There's no point in me as a teacher saying, your homework is due in whenever you fancy bringing it. You have to have a deadline. Otherwise, it'll be dribs and drabs for marking, which I hate. I've got to have it. There, that's the time. The time is coming where God will say, that's it. That's the end of this. There's something new to come. And every year, January, people say, is this the year? Is this going to happen? Is this the one? Is Yeshua going to return? It couldn't possibly get any worse. I guess it's 2 Peter 3, when's this coming? We've heard it's coming, but it doesn't seem to be coming now. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on things that are above. Remember, those who feared the Lord properly, not got scared about God, those who had true fear of God, talked often to one another, and the Lord himself listened and heard, and that book of remembrance was written. Do you remember Mordecai hearing about the plot against the king Ahasuerus? And what happens? It gets written down in the book. And one evening, the king can't think, can't settle. Give me something to read. And they bring out the book and it says, Mordecai did this. What happens after that? Blessing for the Jewish people. This book that we've touched on, Malachi, and the scriptures elsewhere that we've looked at, it's just amazing to think that God has given us his word, and alongside giving us the physical word, given us Yeshua, who is, of course, the word made flesh. I just want to finish with this verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Remember I said that the ending of Malachi talks about God wanting to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, okay? So Luke 1, 16, 17, I'm reading from the Amplified version. He will turn and he will cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he himself will go before him in the spirit and power of Eliyahu to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient, the incredulous, the unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, in order to make ready for the Lord a people who are prepared. Now, if that was John's ministry, think about, could we do that? Can we be part of that work? To go ahead and prepare for people to learn about Yeshua? To bring reconciliation? We've been given that. 2 Corinthians talks about that. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. But I rather think that maybe that's where we could serve the people who are chosen. To return people together, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children. I love that phrase, the incredulous and the unpersuadable. I think we've met a few people like that over the years. It's possible. And do you know how I know it's possible? I got saved. I'm not going to mention any of you guys, but I know from me. And when God did that, he turned the heart of the father to the child, the heart of the child to the father. So that's where I want to stop. And I was pre-warned that you might want to ask questions. And I'm very happy for you to ask. But I think they're going to